We can certainly think of the words of the dear apostle when in chapter 6 of the book of the Acts we read of their desire in the days of the early church when they said, we will give ourselves continually to the word of God and prayer. What a blessed combination, prayer and the word of God. Without question or doubt, the greatest need that we have as God's beloved people. Shall we turn tonight to our scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you please. Last week, we ended the chapter in this fifth chapter at verse 2. Now we begin in verse 3. And reading down from verse 3 and 4, particularly verse 3, and going down through verse 16, we would like first of all to consider the subject that the beloved apostle takes up. It is in relation to widows. We read in verse 4, we'd like to read it through. But honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow hath children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications, and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have loved strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation or judgment, because they cast off their first faith. Withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. We come to a very practical section of this epistle, whereby the Holy Spirit, as the beloved apostle writes, regarding the responsibility of our behavior and conduct in the house of God, he touches upon the relationships that may arise and do arise in the home life of those in the assembly. The home relationships in the house of God, and particularly does he refer to widows. We can rejoice that in practical application, God in his own precious word guides us in relation to many practical things and responsibilities which we who are believers should follow according to the word of God. In verse 3 and 4, may I say, at the opening of the chapter, of the portion, where we are told we should honor widows who are widows indeed. Paul, by the Spirit, I would suggest, gives a very general, broad meaning, not alone to those who are in the house of God, but which also is true of all those who don't belong to the house of God. The families of humanity, the human families that we consist of, saying in relation to this truth regarding a widow, and may I say it frankly, verse 4 does not only apply to the believers in the house of God, it is an Old Testament truth as well as a New Testament truth that every home And all women in every home should be concerned for the need of those who should be cared for according to the mind of God. Let me read the fourth verse. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. May I just emphasize the one truth, for we'll have some other truths to emphasize, that in general, this should be practiced by all who consist of home gatherings. For there is no question of doubt. The Old Testament economy, the Decalogue of Moses, honor thy father and mother, still stands, even relationship to the unsaved. But of course, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing without question of doubt how much more it should be done by those who are in the house of God in relation to their responsibility to their parents and particularly to widows. But go with me on, if you please, as we see what the Apostle goes on to say in verse 5. He speaks in the context, we've touched upon it in detail, of that person who would be a godly widow to be recognized. Now she that is a widow indeed, desolate, one recognizes, unsupported, husband having gone. She ever noticed something in Luke chapter 2? There was a woman in Luke chapter 2 by the name of Anna who came into the temple when the Lord Jesus as a babe was being presented, and when even that beloved believer took the Lord Jesus, that babe, in his arms and blessed him. And Anna was a prophetess, and she was a widow. She had been a widow for 84 years. Without question of doubt, one of the godliest testimonies of a widow who trusted in God, who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, as you find in the context, who, when she saw him as a babe, went around Jerusalem, telling all who were looking for him, he's here. And may I give you the thought? She had been a widow 84 years, and she must have been 100 years old and more. But she went around Jerusalem, telling the good news of his coming. And one can recognize, she also continued in supplication, and in the temple, not only all day and night at times in prayers. But it's wrong, it would not be compatible for one who knows and loves the Lord to be living in pleasure instead of seeking to be godly. But now note verse 7, for we must particularly emphasize, these things Timothy was exhorted to teach. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now, before we go further, may I state again, if the world, and on some occasions you can find it, where the unsaved of the world look after their parents and their widows, how much more would you think it should be expected of a Christian? One who has tasted the grace of God in salvation, one who has trusted that blessed Savior, who gave himself in death upon the cross of Calvary, having left all in the glory above, to go to that cross for our redemption. And then having found the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, I'm sure we would not ever say that God would not be happy to have a believer in the Lord Jesus neglect his parents, and particularly a widowed mother. Now, may I say that lovingly? I've known it to happen. Can I say it again? For here may I put the thought before you. It's one of the most important testimonies in relation to our home life. The honoring of those who have raised us, and particularly when we know the Lord, even if they're unsaved, they are saved. But particularly the context really deals particularly with worthy widows who should be honored by the saints. Please note verse 8, please, in application. Note this. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Can I humbly say, I won't cover it in detail, but you've got five different ways in this Epistle of Timothy where a believer can get away from the faith of the truth of God. You can find it for yourself if you wish. There are at least five, I think I could even find six, different spheres of a Christian's life where he or she can deny the truth that he or she professes. Doesn't unsave them, but their conduct may be such they're denying what they believe. And here's an occasion here where a believer is not willing to thus support his own household and support a widowed mother. The world, well, I think you know very well, the world would say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. But may I go back again to refer to the fact, this can and it does happen. So may the Lord speak to our conscience. Now the apostle touches upon a widow indeed. Shall we read verse 9 and 10 together? Let not a widow be taken from the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now I'm sure that the context is sufficient to explain this is to be a widow who should be honored and supported by the assembly. Now let me make it very clear, I believe, first of all, a widowed mother or a widow amongst the people of God should first of all be supported by her family, if possible. But when supported by the assembly of saints, there are qualifications. Let's read verse 9 again. You've got it clear. Not under the age of 60, and having been the wife of one man. Then read on further. Well reported out for good works. Second, if she have brought up children. Third, if she have loved strangers, hospitality. Fourth, if she have washed the saints' feet. And may I say, this is not literally washing them, but caring for the saints in their need, in whatever way possible. And if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good word. My beloved, there is no question of doubt. Here is the godly testimony of a widow who in a lifetime of testimony has lived for her Lord and fulfilled her work for the Lord. And may I say, she's done just as much as anyone who would be preaching, and maybe sometimes more. Ministry. In every way, for the blessing of the saints and the help of the saints. Can I say a word in commendation? That in my heart that I must, I thank God for the godly elderly women and even widows who have been such a blessing to my soul and an inspiration to my Christian life. Thank God for such. My beloved, may I say frankly, you know what's happening around us. I read just today the fact a certain great denomination has decided that women can preach in their denomination and become preachers and be ordained. Well, that's not the place for a woman according to the word of God, but she has a place. A big place, a most important place, the place of good works, ministering to the saints, the afflicted, and even to a family, as you have it in this verse. And what joy to recognize, this is a person, if not supported or able to be supported by her own family, is a worthy person to be supported by the saints of God. Then is the third classification of widows. Beginning in verse 11, going down, you have younger widows mentioned. Now, you may wonder why Paul mentioned younger widows. Now, may I say, Paul knew what he was writing about. May I say, Paul also knew what was happening. What he writes here was absolutely going on among younger widows. And here's the temptation and the failure that can be taken in the life of a younger widow, as he writes. But younger widows refuse, but when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. And know what he said. Here's the thought. Not that they're blaspheming against the Lord, but they're neglecting him. May I say lovingly, any young widow, may I say also, any divorced young Christian woman, and I've had to contact many of them and had many of them write to me due to their situation, sad situation. But there's one thing I always did. I encouraged them to stay close to Christ. Go on with him. And what you have in the context, Paul's referring to young widows who did not go on with Christ. And as you read, he said they will marry, but they're having judgment because they've cast off their first faith. Here again, here's another departure from the faith of God. And Paul saw it. Read on, quickly. With all, it goes even further. Then please, may I take it to my own heart? Here is a particular way where some young Christians, being young widows, were getting away from Christ, who should be the center of their affection, and more so when they lost their husband. And in so doing, they neglected him, they drifted further, and as you go to verse 13, they went even further still. They learned to be idle, going from house to house, not only idle, tattlers, also busybodies, speaking the things which they ought not. Now please will you know what the apostle says? I will therefore that the younger women marry, giving them their advice, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And he adds, and note, for some are already turned aside after Satan. My beloved, may I say again, I cannot emphasize it too greatly, how it is possible. You've got it in the epistle. You've got it in the first chapter we saw. Two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've turned aside under Satan there. May I repeat again, the danger of Christians disobeying the word of God to be led away after Satan and led to give a testimony that was not Christ-like to his glory. And here's Paul saying, look, some of them have done that. They have turned away aside unto Satan. And here is his advice, bringing it to a completion for a worthy widow to be honored. If any man O woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And may I in substance say, the church is not to support a widow that the family can do. But where the family cannot support her, then the church can support a worthy widow who has shown by her testimony she is indeed, as you have her in, have it in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. So let's go on in our chapter. Let me read, if I may, from verse 17 through 19. Here the beloved apostle writes to Timothy in relation to responsibility toward the elders. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now let's consider this. Here we have the elders who rule, and please will you note, the elders that rule well. who are thus fulfilling their responsibility. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. May I point out something? You notice the word repeated, the word honor. Honoring widows, now honoring elders, as you have it here, and especially the elders that rule well. May I go with you to 1 Timothy chapter 5? I want to point out something in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. The words that the apostle wrote to one of the earliest churches, Thessalonica, a church that had only received the gospel for a space of 3 weeks, and God had saved many precious souls. And even not very long afterward, Paul had to write to them, and to that live church, so young. Know what he says in chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Note what he says. This was a young church, but there were some that were seeking to guide others. And he says, know them. And in the Greek word, it has the meaning, know them by observation, what they are doing, as you have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The one who desires the work of an overseer desires a good work. And thus by what they were doing, know them. Labor among you, over you, in oversight, and they admonish and exhort you, and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Not because of their personality, their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Back to 1 Timothy, and look in chapter 5, what the beloved apostle writes. Let me read verse 17 again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There is a special mention of those who labor, not only in the word as well as in teaching. And may I point out to you, as we saw in chapter 3, one of the qualifications of an elder was to be able to be apt to teach, meaning the knowledge of the scriptures he should know. In order to unfold them, not necessarily, he may be a gifted teacher to teach all the saints, but knowing the scriptures, as you have in Titus chapter 1, he can speak against those who are seeking to indoctrinate the saints with false teaching. And he must know the scriptures. And thus knowing them, such a one labors in word and in teaching. And the joy of seeing, the apostle says, such one, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Now may I say, you might take from the context of it, he should be supplied monetarily, reimbursed, as you've got in verse 18. You've got the scripture of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. That the ox should not be muzzled, the tread out the corn. He should have the privilege of eating as he works. And then the labor is worthy of his reward. But may I give you a thought? I'll let you look it up for yourself. Read chapter 20 in the book of the Acts from verse 28, going down, and read Paul's recital of what he did when he was in Ephesus for the space of 2 years. He never took a penny from the saints. Read his epistle to the Corinthians, and he tells them, he says, I work to provide for those who were with me. He said, I'm not indebted to you. My brother, please let me say, it doesn't necessarily mean the monetary, and of course there certainly should be such an exercise where it is needed. But here you can recognize the honor should be given to the man. He should, if he rules well, honor him, esteem him, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so, the beloved apostle, and may I give you this thought, he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, he said, look, honor those men who are doing what they can for the saints and labor in word and doctrine. And let all the others honor him too and respect them. And if necessary, help to meet their need when needful. Now when you go to verse 19, you've got an admonition. Paul says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Well, may I give you the thought? There is no question of doubt such a man is exposed to criticism from among the saints. But any criticism or accusation that may rise should be absolutely proved to be true or not. And if it was to be proved, there should be two or three witnesses. You've got the same thing in Matthew 16, you may remember. When there is an accusation between brothers, for that matter, that it must be, if it's brought before the church, it should be done before with two or three witnesses. Oh, beloved, may I say, it may be sad to confess, unjust criticism can arise against those that seek to help to lead the saints. And any such, and any accusation should not indeed be given a less definite proof. And I must confess, in my experience and knowledge, I have known, particularly in the missionary field, where even a fellow missionary had to be exposed because of his sin by the local elders, which is a very sad fact. And one recognized, look, it's a great responsibility on the elder, isn't it? To walk, to maintain his godly testimony. How much more? So God help us to remember that. But in verse 20, there is no doubt, not particularly against an elder, but anyone, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's something not done very much, is it? Discipline in the house of God. May I give you the thought? You've not only the financial responsibility toward the godly widows who are worthy. You not only have the eldership brought before us in this chapter, which we could go on into detail, but which we did in chapter 3, but you've got also the discipline in the house of God. Now, may I say frankly, discipline in the house of God is very lax today, if it's ever done at all. There is a preventive discipline, and preventive discipline, if I read my Bible right, is to be careful who you receive into fellowship. Making sure that they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and they do not have any unsound doctrine. Because later on, trouble can come. There's not only preventive discipline, there's corrective discipline. When something appears, as you have here, that needs to be corrected, correct it before it spreads. And then at last, there's preservative discipline. And that's the most tragic. You got it in 1 Corinthians 5, where a man, a brother in the assembly of Corinth, because of his immorality, an immorality, an immoral deed that even the Gentiles, unsaved Gentiles around him, didn't do. And he was disciplined as Paul commanded him to be put out from among them until he repented. May I repeat it again? There is preventive discipline, preventing trouble to come, that requires discipline by making sure that one who is received into the assembly is genuinely saved and also does not have any unsound doctrine. Which sometimes, when permitted in, such a one begins propagating it. And then there's corrective discipline. When discipline is needed, or a correction is needed. May I remind you what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for conviction, when we're wrong, and for correction. And for righteous living. For may I say very frankly, right from this chapter alone, God wants his people to live right. Righteous living. And thus, sin should be rebuked when it's seen in the open, that others also may fear. Now from verse 21, let's see what God has to say to Timothy, particularly his obedience to what he has been given charge of. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now may I say frankly, I hope you notice it in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, please. Let me go back to chapter 1. Verse 3, if you please. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other teaching. Go down the chapter, please, in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. May I point out that all that was written to Timothy, Paul told him, Timothy, I'm charging you to obey what I'm telling you. And surely we can recognize that should be true for us, to be obedient. But Timothy was charged to do that. And to do it, note at the end of verse 21, with observe these things without preferring or favoring one person before another, and doing nothing by partiality. My beloved, may I say, you should not and cannot or ought not to show favoritism when it comes to a question of the truth. Well, I understand from the news around here, you sure got that being shown by the State Patrol and other legislative bodies. Look, should those things be practiced in the house of God? Never. 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 Let me give you an example. Read the first chapter of Galatians sometime. When Paul recites, when Peter came to Antioch on one occasion, and some of the Jewish believers raised the question that the Gentile believers ought to be circumcised, and Paul and Barnabas withstood them, and Peter came and stood up for them, but he came later. And when some of the circumcision believers, those who believed on Christ, but they still holding to the doctrine of circumcision, and said that the Gentiles should be circumcised, Peter took sides with them. And he showed it. And when Paul went to Jerusalem, as you have in Galatians chapter 1, he tells of it, he says, I withstood Peter to the face. Because you went into the house of a Gentile, and now you refuse to eat with the Gentile believers in Antioch. And may I say, what Paul did saved a big split in the church. It would have been a big split. The Gentile believers and the Jewish believers would have had a great big split. And they were all to be one. And please, may I say, you can recognize Timothy was charged. Now, don't you show any favoritism. No matter who the person might be. And one can recognize, Timothy was to go for Paul and for the Lord to adjust the conditions in Ephesus. Now I want to tell you, it's not easy to deal with personalities, is it? Not even if they're Christians. But here was Timothy's responsibility. Why? Know what he says in verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Lay on hands firmly with no man. What does he mean? Timothy, be careful who you put your hands on to do the work of the Lord. Don't do it suddenly. Don't do it suddenly. I think in my early days with a dear young fella up in Buffalo, New York, he was only in his late teens, but he insisted he was to go to the mission field. I know the dear brethren, the elder brethren, they talked with him very earnestly to wait. But he insisted, in fact, I'll tell you what he said, I'm going over to have a shovel of coal all the way over in the boat. He went. I know, and before he went, he married a very nice Christian girl that I knew. But may I say, after 3 years, he was in Africa. His wife died, the young wife, left him with three children. The dear young fellow had to come home and raise his children at home. Thank God, later on he was restored and went back to Africa as a laborer, where he did labor well for the Lord. But they laid hands too suddenly upon him. But that's not the only danger. Know what Paul says. You might do it and be sharing the other man's sin. Be sure you know the man, that he's all right in his character and conduct and behavior and his confessions. Let me omit verse 23 for a moment. Go down to verse 24 and 25. It's connected with verse 22. For some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. In other words, be sure that there's no sin in that man's life before you lay your hands upon him to do the work of the Lord. Some men's sins are open, not all, as you have in the context. For some men's sins, they follow after. You don't know till later. And Paul is saying, don't be too much of a hurry to lay hands on someone you want to suggest they do a certain work for the Lord. Be careful. And note in verse 25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. In other words, one can recognize the need of careful discernment and consideration before laying on hands. Go back to chapter 13, please, of the book of the Acts. Chapter 13 in the book of the Acts. May I point out something? Here's a good example. In the 13th chapter of the book of the Acts, where you have the opening of the chapter telling us a wonderful truth about this, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 1, and let me read, going down through verse 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now note, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted, the saints in Antioch, as they fasted and prayed over the matter, that God said, I want Barnabas and Saul to be separated for the special work I've called them to do. They fasted and prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Then they sent them away, and they, being sent forth, went by the power of the Holy Ghost. And one can recognize, now here were two men that had proved themselves. They had proved themselves in the church of Antioch again and again. And the church didn't lay hands suddenly on them. They were ready. They knew their ability, and the Spirit of God prompted them, these men I've chosen for my work, to send them forth. And you've got the, may I give you the thought, don't know if you ever realize that Paul was called to go to the Gentiles when he was first saved. Do you know, it was about 14 years later when he started going to the Gentiles. God didn't send him in a hurry. He had training to go through, which he went through for the years that elapsed until he was sent to the Gentiles. And his first Gentile missionary journey began in Acts chapter 13, on to his third journey later on. And so Timothy's encouraged and admonished, be careful how you lay hands on someone. But likewise in verse 25, you've got the manifestation of good works of some, they're manifesting. In other words, before you lay hands on a person to do the work of the Lord, make sure he knows how to work. Make sure he's proved what he can do. Go to chapter 3, please. Go to chapter 3. Let me go to verse chapter 3 and verse 8, 9, and 10. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. And then let them work. Now you can get the principle. Oh, my beloved, may I... Can I say it honestly? There's too much of a rush sometimes, and some people... And let me give you what I read today. I think I read it today in a certain magazine. What has happened in Europe. Everybody's excited because of the open doors. And let me give you an illustration of what's happening. All kinds of people are going in. Some that are going with a good purpose, sent by the Lord, and some that may not have the Lord's will in going. I read it in one occasion in Romania, One dear preacher who was the pastor of the church there, and a fundamental preacher, he wasn't able to preach a sermon in his church for 20 weeks. And I'll tell you the reason why. It was the custom of that church, when any outsider came from outside of the country who was a Christian, that outsider was told he had the privilege of preaching. And they got all kinds of preaching sometimes, different kinds. And these men who took the platform, they did not come to do, particularly to do that, but they had all kinds of preaching. The same thing has happened in Russia. May I say very frankly, there is a surge of going in. But I wonder, let me give you the thought. How many are being sent by the Lord? Let me give you, read 2 Kings chapter 2. And the last journey of Elijah from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan to the wilderness. Every time he moved, he said to Elisha, his servant, "The Lord hath sent me. The Lord hath sent me." And may I give you the thought? You may not believe it, but I do. Just because there is a need, it doesn't constitute that the Lord's called you and me to do it. And that was the thing. You'll find it in chapter 16 of the book of the Acts. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, to Asia, and the Spirit of God stopped them. No. And they waited on the Lord, he and Silas. And he had a vision of a man of Philippi, Macedonia, saying, "Come over and help us." What Paul had to learn, the Spirit of God restrained him from going to Asia, Bithynia. Later on, they got the gospel there. But at that time, the need that was there was not a call to go. And may I say frankly, if you're burning about serving the Lord, make sure he's called you. He's called you. The need may be there, but you must have the call. And I say very frankly, there's much going on today in the so-called work of the Lord that many have gone without being. Let me give you a thought. It's happening so much. One of my dear good friends years ago called me on the phone and told me a brother I know that was wealthy, that the Lord had blessed him, and his ministry was giving money for the missionaries going out. And he poured in thousands of dollars to help the young missionaries. And then he found some of the young missionaries were coming back. In a year, maybe 2 years at the most, and staying home again. And he couldn't understand it after the money he'd been giving. And he called me on the telephone one morning and said, "Brother John, I've got a problem." I said, "Well, what's your problem, John?" That was his name. He said, "I don't know where to give my money." I'll tell you frankly what he told me. "I have anywhere from $500,000 to $800,000 a year to give to the Lord and his work." And he said, "I'm getting to the place where I don't know where to give it." Why? Some were going and coming back. In other words, they had not been called. I can't emphasize it too greatly. And is Timothy being called? Timothy, be careful! When you're in Ephesus, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. Let him be proved. His good works will be manifested. And they that are otherwise cannot be. If he doesn't have good works, if they're evil works, he can't hide them either. I know how we can recognize the importance of this. Oh, may the Spirit of the Lord make us realize. Let me put the question before you. Look. Is the work of the Lord more important than all the businesses that are going on in the world or not? Is it? I say it humbly, but I say it gratefully. I am honored that God has let me work for Him. I was amazed reading a little bit one time on shepherds in Israel, in the present country of Israel. Years ago, a dear man wrote it. He was an Arab, but he wrote of his experiences as a shepherd boy. And he made this statement. He said, "A boy in Israel would rather be a shepherd of a flock of sheep than to be the governor or the king of the land."